So we're going to be exploring the story of John the Baptist again. We're sort of nearly following along chronologically when it comes to, you know, we've gone through the Christmas season, the birth. Last week we talked about Jesus being presented at the temple, and now we've sort of, I guess, skipped over 20 years of Jesus' life, and we'll step into his baptism. So we're going to open up God's Word this morning from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17.
In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of the righteousness through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased."
Thank you, and may God grant us some understanding of his word this morning as we read, as we open it a bit further. So within, like, this is one of those well-known stories, isn't it? We've if you've been to Sunday school growing up, you would have heard about this story. John's quite familiar as a character. You don't really hear a lot about John. You sort of hear him as an unborn baby in the womb. We hear about him baptizing Jesus, and later we hear of his beheading. So there's not a huge amount of stuff unpacked. But this morning, I just want to, what stood out to you this morning in this reading? The baptism of Jesus is one of those things that's recorded in Scripture, and it's recorded through the four Gospels. And it's one of those things when you see it repeated from Gospel to Gospel to Gospel, it always says to me that there's important things in that reading for us to take away. Like, there's, what's the saying? It's so nice you say it twice. Like, I always think of Wagga Wagga. You know, they named it, you know, they repeated the name. So it was such a good name. But when things are repeated in Scripture, you've got to look at that and go, well, actually, obviously, it's one of those significant stories, or there's a message to be conveyed to us that was repeated four times through Scripture. Obviously, they're not very different. There's some different elements and some different additions through that, if you were to line the four up together. But I think, you know, we've got to take stock of these sort of stories and go, actually, you know, what is it? What is the message that God has for us, for the generations this far on? And it's kept it in Scripture all that time. Like, obviously, you know, we believe that the Scripture, the Old New Testament, are given by inspiration of God. And through time, you know, it's been translated, and there's been many different rewritings of Scripture, not losing the content, but it's one of those things that's held its place. It's one of those moments where we see those elements of Jesus' story being woven together for a purpose through Scripture. Like you look at all the different elements that come together through the birth of Jesus. Like, you know, we already talked about the pregnant mothers coming together. Like that's a significant event that took place. But equally so, it's one of those unique places in Scripture that we read that actually, you know, that God has got something for us in that. It really kickstarts Jesus' early ministry. It's one of those launching pads. It's like a new beginning. Like, you know, we've obviously birth was a new beginning. Being presented at the temple was a new beginning. You know, when Jesus, when his parents abandoned Jesus, not on purpose, but left him in the temple preaching to the, or speaking with the elders, that was something different. But this is one of those, another events that's quite significant. That's a new beginning in his ministry. It really signifies the start of Jesus launching to something new. And if we were to follow the church, the liturgy, which is a set pattern of readings that goes in a three-year cycle, and sometimes we refer to that, this is always one of the readings that's put forth at the beginning of the new year. So the first Sunday after the new year, which actually lines up for this Sunday, it's one of those readings that is quite often used. It's like a beginning theme, isn't it? It's like the start of something new, the start of something to come. And while probably last Sunday was, you know, the start of New Year, something new, so is this story. It's quite significant in that regard. It's the start of a new beginning in Jesus' ministry. So to paint the picture a little bit more, John is already at the Jordan River ahead of Jesus' baptism. John was calling people to a way of life that expresses a commitment to God. That's what he was doing. He was calling people to live a life that expresses a commitment with God through baptism being that clear symbol to do that. And ironically, maybe we shouldn't say that, but maybe we should say that strategically he was given a place in the Jordan River, the place where the Israelites crossed. Not the exact place, but the Jordan River alone. Like it's one of those significant things in Scripture, those significant locations. Where the Israelites crossed when they entered into the new life shaped by God instead of the Egyptian oppression. It was that real shift that had taken place. John was calling and people were responding to what was going on. John was calling and people were responding to what he was calling them to. He was calling them. And a significant event where the people of God were responding. And we read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees now far away seeing what was threatening their business. Like they're onlookers to the story. Like they're going, what is attracting all these people? Like what is it in John baptizing people in the river? He's bringing all these people out. You know, they're observers and they're like going, what is going on here? You know, again, what's threatening our business? What is happening here? And that were those onlookers. But brave John wasn't afraid to call out, and he stopped them in their tracks, and he said, "You brood of vipers." Have you ever been called a brood of viper? I haven't. Not yet anyway. Someone might want to do that later. But we can think of other things that we've been called in the past, haven't we? You know, we've been called different things. But he basically called them out and stopped them by saying, you know, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Basically, he was saying to them to really commit themselves to what God is calling them out to. John pointed to the mightier one coming. And Nelly, really, in those few sentences, that John is really being like a prophet. He's saying that one is coming. And then again, we've heard through the prophets talking about Jesus who was to come. But he's in essence being a prophet. But he's saying that in a few sentence time, we reread about his prophecy being fulfilled. So we see that the people of that time were responding to something new. They were desiring for something to take place. They were desiring, they were waiting, anticipating something to happen. Because remember, in Scripture, there's a 400-year gap from Malachi the prophet talking about the Messiah to when actually Jesus came. 400 years. It's like a real silence that took place. They were waiting, they were anticipating, they were hungry for something to take place. And when they seen what John was doing, they were responding to that. They were come to hear of what had taken place. and learning from such a humble person, someone who lived a humble life. He wasn't the preacher in the synagogue every day. He wasn't the one on the street corner, yet he was calling people to a way of life. Maybe not to join his life of, you know, dressing himself in animal fur and eating locusts and honey, but he was calling them to a commitment to God. People were hungry to see that and to respond to that. We're told that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Jesus is coming on purpose for a purpose. And the interesting thing is Jesus doesn't come as the mightier one. Instead, he comes as another Israelite needing to be baptized. Don't you like that? He doesn't come as John talks about the mightier one who's going to come. One who is, you know, so grandiose that I can't untie his sandals. I can't do that. But Jesus doesn't come like that. He comes like another Israelite wanting to be baptized like everyone else. However, when John recognized who Jesus was, he tries to deter him. Tries to turn him away from that. Why? Maybe John is confronted by his own insignificance in the event. Maybe John's confronted by his own sinful nature. He's reminded that he can't be in the presence of someone like Jesus. We don't know. Maybe John himself wanting to be the one baptized by the mightier one himself. So why would Jesus need to be baptized? He was no sinner, we're told. He didn't have any sins to confess. But here he was, before John, as it says, the greatest born among women. As Jesus would later describe him, John, a man set apart for the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Remember the story, Elizabeth and Mary meeting and John leaping in Elizabeth's womb? God's hand was already at work in John's life. The Holy Spirit was already active and alive even back into the pregnancy, if we go back that far. But Jesus imposes his authority with a demand for immediate baptism. Jesus imposes that on John. John's baptism expressed his commitment to live God's will, which we know from Matthew 1 means being the conduit of God's saving presence. He was that conduit. Jesus said, "Let it be now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus wanted it to happen then and there. He didn't want to take a rain check. He didn't want to pick the little thing up at Woolworths. You know, when you're at the deli, you pick your little number and you stand in line and wait for the number. I always want to yell out bingo when my number comes up. I can't help it. And now my kids do it as well. But you just want to, you know, you just want to respond to that, don't you? Jesus didn't want that. He didn't want to have to, you know, come back later, book an appointment. John can, you know, he's Thursday at 3 o'clock free. I'll come back then. Is that more convenient? Jesus must have been super keen to get on with his ministry. Just like, right, everything's lined up. The planets have aligned. Now is the day. He wants to be baptized by John at that point in time. Let it be now to fulfill, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus sounds a little demanding, maybe even slightly rude in saying that I want it now, but you can imagine hearing that from the 5-year-old at dinner time when he wants dinner now and doesn't sound that really encouraging. But Jesus was there for it. For Jesus to begin his ministry or maybe even fulfill his ministry, he needs to begin. He wants to get on with the task at hand. But Jesus continues and says, "For it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness." It is proper for what I'm doing to be baptized in this way. For Jesus to be baptized, he's standing with and alongside, and eventually his final act will be acting as a substitute for them. They were getting baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, but Jesus, in being baptized, was going to ultimately be the one who was going to substitute the forgiveness for sins at the end, and we know what that brings. But now Jesus says that he's being baptized and going forward as a substitute for sinners, that this is to fulfill all righteousness. It fulfills God's righteousness, God's purpose and plan to save and rescue and redeem his people. That's fulfilling all righteousness. Because that's God's purpose and plan to save and rescue and redeem his people. Who are his people? We are his people. We each are his people. The Old Testament speaks about God's righteousness in this way. Psalm 71 is a classic example where the psalmist says, "In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. And my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the days." And likewise, the prophet Jeremiah foresees the day when the Messiah will come and execute righteousness on the land, and the people will be saved, and his name will be called, "The Lord is our righteousness." It's like a fulfillment coming to fruition in that moment, to fulfill all righteousness. These select passages that are talked about, the Old Testament passages, are the fulfilled in Jesus at this point in time. And this is why Jesus can say that he's been baptized and setting out on mission is a way of fulfilling all righteousness. So what happens? John consents and baptized Jesus. And I would imagine that there would have been still some hesitation in John. In his humility, I can't imagine him sort of grabbing Jesus, going, "All right, let's get this done. Everyone gather around. Let's..." I can't imagine it being like that. But you just anticipate, you could nearly see some hesitation on John. But either way, Jesus is baptized, and at that moment we read about the Trinity in these final verses. The Father speaking his affirmation to the Son, the opening up of heaven, and the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. It's like this moment in time when the Trinity comes together to kickstart Jesus' public ministry. God confirms Jesus' identity and commitment by sending the empowering Spirit and declaring Jesus' identity as his Son. And the climax of the scene is not really the baptism itself, but what is seen and heard in the writing as Jesus comes up from the water. So why this part of the story is significant to all four Gospels? Jesus wanted to identify with humankind. You know, it says that Jesus came as a human and dwelt among us. And Jesus wanted to identify as a human, hence him being baptized. Jesus wanted to be able to humble himself enough to signify the need to commit to God's plan and purpose and to separate from a life of sin. Remember, we know that he was sinless. We know that. But he still wanted to be part of that journey to signify that. Second of all, Jesus needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and his Father's blessing and authority to go. See, up until that point, we don't see or hear Jesus bestowing his authority. You know, the Bible's actually quite silent, but it's from that moment on he needed God's blessing and authority to go in, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And third, it was a public acknowledgement of the Messiah and the beginning of his ministry, his public ministry. If you were standing there watching Jesus' baptism, quite suddenly you would have heard the sound of new life, something that seems like a bird. The story tells us that it is the Holy Spirit, brings with it the call to life and to mission. You would have heard a voice sharing love and confidence in the man who is standing dripping before you. You would have heard maybe in the exact frequency for you to best hear that this man is beloved and is pleasing to God. In that moment, Jesus, the Messiah, in human form, dripping wet, hearing these words of affirmation. And from that point on, his work could then begin. First with God and John, then John, and soon with all of humanity, building God's kingdom here on earth. You would hear him splash out of the water. You would hear him crunch his way deeper into the wilderness as he headed off. And you would hear the voice of John inviting the next person into the water of repentance and recommitment. Who'd want to go next after Jesus? Who would be game enough to step up to that invitation, to take their part in the great baptism? The Spirit of God came down for us also, giving us the opportunity to receive a new heart and be bestowed God's favor and blessing upon us each. The Father's voice came from heaven declaring you to be his beloved child. And we too can be joined to Jesus, connected to Christ in his death and resurrection, buried with him into death and raised with him in his resurrection. So like Jesus being sent out on his ministry, we each have a purpose, don't we? We have a purpose to fulfill, a ministry to live up to. But the thing I like of all, a bright hope ahead. A bright hope that can be found. So what do you take away today from hearing the story of John? What do you take away with you? What's the key element for you? For me, it's for all the fulfillment of all righteousness in Jesus. What is it for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these stories that have gone ahead of the test of time, Lord, that have been filtered down through generations to us here today. And as we read and we grapple with what that means to us, I just pray for open heart and open mind, a fresh revelation today of your word, that we may really grasp this story as we see the various elements come together in the kickstart of ministry. And at the second Sunday, beginning of this new year ahead of us, Father, I just pray that we be open to what ministry opportunities might come from you, come your way to us. I just pray that we may be obedient to what that may be. I just pray that we might be inspired by your Spirit for whatever that may look like and whatever our ministry field may look like. Reveal it to us, we pray, so that we too can live a life on purpose for a purpose. May these not just be words, but may they convert into action as we leave this place at the beginning of this new week. So go with us and before us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.